too. He's my favorite author. It helps me get very close to the Lord.
Absolutely. Very good. Good evening. This is Wednesday night, August the 17th. This is the Fellowship Hall class. Right now, great chapters in the Bible. John chapter 9 with Dan Payne. And that class will start in about 5 minutes. We'll go ahead and record you tonight. And that way, anybody who doesn't get to zoom in will still be able to hear the audio portion. So,
hello.
Hey.
Good evening. If you care to report it, Debbie Turk is back from her Jacksonville trip.
I do.
Her medical team has met, and they've got a couple of more evaluations that they want to do of her lung, but they're kind of leaning toward a lungectomy.
One or both?
Well, you can't live without both. And
one is clear,
the other one is the one that has the meso or mesothelioma. So the plan is if they're able to do that. Otherwise, she will start chemo and radiation treatment promptly. This is all through the Moffitt Cancer Center in Jacksonville. So anyway, there's still a couple of more evaluations that are pending. These would be PET scans. But based on that treatment, you will start soon.
Hi. How's everybody doing?
I'm going to be general with you're giving me detail.
I'd rather give you a hint. You could speak, but
we'll just say in a general way what's going on without getting into the nuts and bolts of what's happening.
So far, you have Mary and Thomas who are participating via the Zoom, and everybody else will be here in the room. Oops, here comes Bob Stanclyde.
Yeah,
Bob Stanclyde is now joining in.
Pretty much.
If you are doing prayer requests, Dan, you can include Gary Wider. He had his second eye cataract surgery about 9 days ago. He's still in recovery phase.
Say that again.
He had his second of two cataract eye surgeries 9 days ago.
Cataracts?
Uh-huh.
What's up, buddy?
And is still in the recovery phase. We've got Abrams, Andre's joining in by phone.
I put him on a prayer list too for.
Dan, did you hear that?
Andre Abrams on a prayer list for hurt ankle.
It's good to see you.
Ankle?
Ankle / foot, yeah.
Okay, was
he
that?
He slashed his foot.
No, ankle / foot. Ankle and foot.
He's a slasher.
All that together.
We will keep talking until we communicate.
There you go.
Ankle.
Whichever one you want.
Foot.
Yeah.
Prayers. Okay. We're making notes right now for any that need to be added to the prayer list. All right, we'll get to Pat. And yes, Ron.
Ron, just a shoulder thing with calcium, something.
Your shoulder?
Yeah, bursitis. Something like that.
It's in the car.
It's all that strength.
Yeah, some of this.
And Pat, you had...
My granddaughter Evelyn has COVID.
So did it.
And we were babysitting for her on Monday, so don't get too close.
Did you say Evelyn has COVID? Oh, no.
Yeah.
Oh, baby.
103
she got in school.
How old is she? At 11?
4 years old.
The little four. Okay. It's not fair.
That's the second time she's had it, at least.
Wow.
All right. Any others that have prayer requests? Yes, Rob.
Mom and stepdad are down in Tampa. We went to Moffitt Cancer Center.
Wow.
See if they could do something on board.
I think that's where Debbie Turk is right now, too.
Yeah, that's what
she was up in Jacksonville.
Yeah.
Moffitt.
Yeah.
Moffitt has several different sites. You're saying that they're down in Orlando, so Debbie.
Tampa.
Tampa. I'm sorry, Debbie.
Tampa area.
Yeah.
Okay.
Debbie Turk on there.
Debbie is Debbie.
Debbie's on
her
there.
Back. Have joined us. Ah,
you're in the wing.
He's looking for snacks.
He says, "I'm bored. Let's do something."
His jacket says, "Here for the snacks."
He got some chicken.
He did get some chicken. It was too hot.
All right.
No, I didn't realize it was hot. Didn't seem to bother him.
The Seelys have joined us.
So maybe that's what he's all about.
Stop. Here's Mr. Gary.
Yep. You want me to take him out for a while?
No, I took him. Stop.
I have the 701.
All right, let Ron, your suggestion, close the door, leave the door open.
That you're the teacher.
We'll leave it open because I don't want to take a minute to step over there.
Okay.
Welcome, everyone, to the online Great Chapters in the Bible class. And we have quite a number that are online that will participate in our class that way. This evening, we're going to be taking a look at the occasion of the man born blind in John chapter 9. So that will be the scriptural location for our text in that chapter. And so we'll begin in just a moment. We want to update you on some of the things that have been taking place among our brethren. Many of you are know that Debbie Turk went for evaluation this past Tuesday, and so she's gotten results back from that, and she and Don and the doctors are developing a treatment plan. Some of it might be quite devastating, however, there's nothing that she and the Lord can't handle.
That's right.
However, that plan is in the works, and so Debbie will probably be, if she's going to be down there in the treatment, or she's, I think she's returned home. Isn't she back
she's
at home?
She's back in Gainesville. At
all right,
the
Debbie's back at, in Gainesville, and she'll be glad to share details that she wishes you to know. But let's keep her in our prayers and just take her to the throne of grace for health and healing. And we know the Lord wants her back in full strength, and many of us who've known her over the years know her faithful service and what an asset to the church she is.
Amen.
Our brother Gary Weiner is bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and the reason he's bright-eyed is it was the second surgery, wasn't it?
I ain't bright-eyed, though. Right from my eyes, I ain't right.
All right. Gary is saying, now that cataract surgery, we're still working on trying to get that right.
I'll take my old eyeballs back in a minute.
Yeah, yeah. So Gary is in the process of recovering from cataract surgery, and so watch out for him. He's got his eye on you, and it will get better and better. He's enjoying it. He's enjoying Dan's kidding and teasing a bit.
Yeah, amen.
Andre Abrams is has a difficulty with his foot, and he needs some prayers up there to help his healing and recovery for a foot injury. And over in the Ron Paletti neighborhood, Ron is wanting some mention of him for some help with his shoulder. So mention that. And his folks are down there in Tampa, and they are in that Moffitt Cancer Center, aren't they, Ron?
Yeah.
So be mindful that Ron's parents are in need of prayer there. And Sister Pat Wider is wanting Evelyn, she and Gary's granddaughter, 4 years old, has the COVID again, which is second other occasion. So she's dealing with that again. So let's ask God to be health and healing for the little one. And now somebody may have come in, and there's something. Yes, go ahead.
Oh, I thought you were asking who came in.
prayer request.
Just for me to get my apartment situation all
okay.
Fixed.
And remind me your name.
My name is Debbie.
Debbie?
Another Debbie.
Okay. Debbie in our assembly in this room is wanting some help with her securing her dwelling place. So mention Debbie in your prayers, please. Anything else now? All right, let's bow and we'll offer this prayer right now. Kind, loving Father in heaven, you are able to hear so many of our prayers and petitions. And we know that Mark will be offering his prayer as we offer this prayer. And so we ask your blessing on Debbie Turk, our dear sister, and the medical team that is assisting her and restoring her health. Please help her to recover. Bless Gary as his eyes heal up, and being able to see and see well means so much to him, and his faithful service will be even better with his ability to see accurately. Bless Andre Abrams and help speed his recovery for the injury, and we're also bringing to your attention, dear Father, Ron Paletti and his shoulder, his parents at Moffitt. And we also want to call your attention to Evelyn, Gary and Pat's granddaughter. And just we pray that as a little one, her immune system will work, and you will bless her with recovery from the virus that afflicts us all. Heavenly Father, we are turning to your word through your servant John. Lord Jesus, we are going to revisit the occasion of the man born blind and make remarks and once again visit that wonderful story where you healed him and gave him his sight back. Bless us this evening in our study and help us participate actively is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Debbie
Drowse,
I think
he did.
Okay, I'm
yeah.
Sorry.
You said
it's okay. I got mine in. as we're going to give some introductory remarks, and some who have heard me before, for you it might be review, and if you've never heard me, either online or in person, then there may be some new observations that you haven't heard from Dan Payne. We've said before and touched briefly on what an incredible occasion it must have been for Mr. and Mrs. Zebedee and their two boys, James and John. We believe John was the younger of the two, and we don't know his age, but we could probably guess. But we're calling attention to what an incredible, awesome, unbelievable occasion that he entered into the world about the same time as your son, and maybe a little after, and he had a close, warm, loving relationship with Jesus. Now, we have the privilege of opening his gospel, and he wrote it at the end of his life. And when you get older, you're able to look back over the span of your life, and if you made the decision to obey the gospel and accept God's pardon and be having your name pinned in the Lamb's Book of Life at an early age, then you've had a great adventure year after year after year. You can now look back and see, you remember when you prayed and you were sort of doubtful that God heard your prayer? You can look back now and say, well, he heard that one. And so you've got that in your personal experience, in your walk with the Lord. You may have had a disaster or some troubles, and you think, I remember when all that was happening. I was asking the Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? And now as you look back and you start reflecting on all of your experience and your relationship with the Lord, you begin to say, Lord, now I understand why I had to suffer when I was, and you call the year that you were having the terrible tragedy or the suffering. And that's going to relate to our study tonight, but what we're suggesting to everybody is that when bad things happen to you in your life journey, I started when I was 20, and the Lord has blessed me because I stopped a lot of things that I shouldn't have been doing anyhow, but tobacco went away, alcohol and the devil's brew was never a question because you couldn't do that when you were 20 in Florida back in 1970, and then when you turned 21 and you could, then I had no reason, so this good old liver is, you know, it doesn't have any issues with alcohol, and on I could go with, when you accept the Lord, then you straighten a lot of things up, and the Lord will bless you with a healthier life. Not that you won't have challenges. So we're calling attention to great benefits. But we started by talking about John. And it seems, in my opinion, John was interested in Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer. And so perhaps he was standing with the two disciples because it's recorded in his book in the earlier chapters. And these disciples start following Jesus, and Jesus turns and, what are you seeking? Let me expand that idea. For those that have been living life on their own terms and find they're miserable, they're dealing with drugs and all kinds of sinful conduct and all of the terrible things that come from sinful conduct, and they realize, this is not working. I need to do something different. Well, maybe I can get a Bible and begin to explore the possibility that since my life is miserable, I can make some changes. Whenever you come to the Lord, I like that statement that some make. I was one way, and now I'm different. And the only thing happened was he was in between. And I can go back and I can tell you, when I was 20, I was one way. And for 50 years, I've been different. And some of you could chuckle and smile and say, yeah, we know about you, Dan. But the only thing that happened was he is in between. Now some remarks about this occasion that we're going to look at. In chapter 8 of John, there's a woman that has been taken advantage of, and some of the leaders of the Jews think that they're going to spring a trap on Jesus. But that's not our study tonight. That's in chapter 8. But we're calling attention to that there were religious leaders in the days Jesus walked the earth, and they were doing anything and everything they could to entrap Jesus, either using the Jewish rules and regulations, their law, or trying to get him into some kind of difficulty with Rome. And so they are his enemies. He doesn't. The Pharisees just don't care for Jesus at all. And when we get toward the end of John, we're going to find that Jesus is going to challenge these Pharisees and these Sadducees and the Herodians and all these others. They just don't like Jesus. Now, I'd pose the question, why would people have problems with Jesus? Well, one observation that I would make is he calls them out. You know, y'all know what that means. If somebody's into some mischief, he calls them out. To go back to that situation where the lady had been caught in committing adultery, we remember that Jesus was writing in the sand. And then the thing I'm connecting with, and this is Dan's opinion here, but the thing I'm connecting...
Whoops. Never said amen.
That's not happening. We'll turn my alerts off. Apology to everyone and those online. I wonder... when he was writing in the sand and then the older ones started leaving, what do you think? Was he writing something from the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not. And they looked down there and said, ah. Or was he naming their names? Because didn't he challenge them, saying, let him who is without sin cast the first stone? And then after a little bit, that whole class of Pharisees and Sadducees, they all just sort of drifted away. They say, well, it's just not worth it. We're not getting Jesus on this one. And then, you know, the great thing about who was the only sinless one? The Lord, right? So there he is. And he asked the woman, where are your accusers? Has anyone accused you? No one, Lord. And neither do I accuse you. Now, before we get too far into that, you have to go back to the Word and read that, because what did Jesus tell that young lady? Leave your life of sin. The kind of lifestyle that she was involved in is not going to bless your life. And so he admonished her. But I think he did it with kindness and compassion and perhaps a degree of sadness. Now, let's know that there will be people that are opposing Jesus. Jesus is filled with kindness and compassion, and Jesus is very about doing what's right. And so now let's take a look at John chapter 9 and verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, now you... That's a head-scratcher, isn't it? I want you to go back and imagine, if you will, you're the parents, dad and mom, and your child is born, and you discover he can't see. He can't see. Think of the devastation of how parents are when a child has some affliction like blindness. So you scratch your head. But then place yourself in that young boy's situation. Blind from birth. That means when he was born, he couldn't see, and for his lifetime. Now, I want you to think about this a bit, because it's really challenging. We think that we ought to have a blessed life and no problems and no difficulties. And I'm presenting this thought. The Heavenly Father asked these parents and this young man to cope with blindness for 38 years. And it raises the question. His disciples asked Jesus, was it sin? Now, when we go to the Word, you don't need a theologian to run this by to see and check him or her. Sometimes there's there's all kinds of theologians that write commentaries. Let's just go back and see what Jesus says about this issue. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. All right, there's a comma there, so we're going to get back to it. No sin about this blindness. So mom didn't do anything, dad didn't do anything, and the little boy didn't do anything to cause this. Not an accident or tragedy or anything. No sin, nothing. Comma. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. Are we reading this in 2022? How many times have you been from when you were little all the way to the age you are now, and have you heard preachers preaching about the man born blind? John Newton. Remember that great hymn that we sang and sing? I once was blind, but now I see. John Newton heard this story, and when did he live? A long time ago. And there's a great, great story about that hymn and how it came to be in his wicked life. So the works of God revealed. So I mentioned that when you look back over a lifetime of service to the Lord, and you find something terrible has happened in your life, and you just feel devastated, well, look, isn't that the situation with his parents? And here we're talking about it in 2000, and it's going to be a powerful sign, and we're going to see the blind man has come to a great faith, and there's more to observe and comment on with him. So the Lord says this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he's going to send some brilliant light onto this situation. And we've already made an observation. Terrible things can happen. And it's nobody's fault. But God may be in it to bless others with your pain and your hurt. So anybody that has observations, thoughts, or comments that wishes to share, be comfortable in indicating you'd like to do that. Now we go back and we look at verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made some clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Notice John translates for the readers, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So there are implications in these verses that we want to call attention to. First, the man's been blind for 38 years, and Jesus is making a paste of clay. And he uses his saliva. Do you hear the blind man whining and complaining about this? You don't, do you? What is this? What are you putting on my eyes? And if you've been blind for 38 years and a guy's putting paste on your eyes, you know, I'm getting excited that there's something may be in the offing. That something's about to happen here with me and this man that's putting, this is unusual. This is, so the blind man, 38 years of blindness, is not whining or complaining. A lesson for us. Okay? Don't complain about things that Jesus is asking you to do. And a challenging question. He puts this paste of clay on the blind man's eyes, and then he tells him to go to a pool, Siloam, and wash. Do we sing a hymn, Trust and Obey, There's No Other Way to Be Happy in Jesus? All right. Is the man with the paste on his eyes being led, perhaps, by his friends to this pool? We don't know where the pool is. He's still blind, isn't he? When is he going to come back seeing? When he obeys. Suppose he got all upset about it and just said, oh, man, go wash this stuff. I'm not going to do that. I remember there are old stories about people that had a great deal of pride and wanted to tell God and prophets and others, I don't like the way you're going to heal me. And sometimes loved ones and friends will tell you, hey, if God wanted you to do some awesome things, you would have done them. Yes. Well, then do a simple thing. Just go to Siloam and wash this clay off your eyes. And so he obeys. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy with Jesus. He goes, he washes, and he comes back.
Dan, I might add that it's...
Go ahead, Ron.
It's an important reminder that there are times when God gives us general instruction about assembling on the first day of the week.
He does, yes.
We can do that early in the day, we can do it later in the day, but sometimes God's specifications, like the prophet of old with the man Naaman, sometimes the instructions are quite detailed, and even this guy says, why can't I wash in the water that I want to wash in, when the prophet had said it had to be the Jordan River, but only because he obeyed was he healed.
So, in expanding on Naaman the Syrian, the river was specified, the Jordan, right? So you got that.
And how many times?
How many times?
Yeah.
Seven. And I like to challenge people when I'm teaching on that particular passage. When Naaman came up the sixth time, what was his skin condition? He was all scaly, wasn't he? Why was he all scaly? Had he fulfilled the prescription?
Not yet.
Down time seven and up he comes. Now, if a theologian tells you, don't follow the scriptures, do it the way I'm recommending, and you find in God's word a difference, well, I like to put it this way. Should I listen to the theologian or should I listen to the word of God? Which is the wise way? Do what he says. Some have said when Joshua and Moses were arguing about the bronze serpent, and Joshua's portrayed as saying, how's that going to help anything? I mean, looking at a snake on a pole? And Moses' reply, as it's characterized, I've learned to do what he says without questioning. I think that's just, I like to follow that, and I urge that on everyone. Well, verse 8, the neighbors and those who'd previously seen that he was blind said, isn't this he who sat and begged? He had a good situation there. People were giving him blessing bags. Yeah. Didn't have to work. And he's 38 years, he's been blind, and he's maybe gotten a little bit of hungry, but he's been well taken care of for 38 years, because many people are kind. And they see somebody in dire straits, and we want to help them. It just is a natural response of good people, and there's a lot of good people in the church. Well, so we're looking at verse 9, and so there's all these different reactions. Someone said, this is he. Others said, he's like the blind man. And the man himself opens his mouth and says, hey, I'm the blind man. It's me. I'm the one. Well, now they get into an investigation. We've never left that, have we? We've got to assemble an investigation and have witnesses to come and testify and explain what happened. I'm not going on any further. You all have a mind full of what the implications of that, but we're still going around getting excited about things that happen and that people in authority want to investigate. And here it is, John chapter 9. 2,000 years back, they want to investigate what happened. So here we go. So he's going step by step. It's like a deposition. A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. He obeyed. It's not that complicated, but there are some people that investigate and want things to be complicated. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. So now we've got an assembly of authorities that are, you know, these folks. An observation on them. Now, most of those Pharisees don't care for Jesus at all, but one does. Do you recall his name? Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is keeping a low profile. In chapter 3, you can read the story of Nicodemus. And then there's another occasion where they're fussing about Jesus, and Nicodemus rises to the defense, calls their attention to the law. The Pharisees were real meticulous about the rules. But then, when Jesus is gone, his spirit has left his body. The soldier has pushed that into him, and blood and water spew out. Jesus has been certified dead. Who gathers the necessary material and goes up there and carefully removes the nails, or removes Jesus' body from the nails, however they did that? And they, I don't know how much Jesus weighed at that moment, but typically a man weighs 100 or 120, 130 pounds, maybe 140. And so they get Jesus down. But who's doing that? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. It's public now, isn't it? Who's on board with Jesus? Nicodemus, a Pharisee. So we're just pausing just to call attention to that. Well, they go to the Pharisees. Uh-oh, verse 14. Wrong day. It was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Okay, now they're already got... John makes an observation. That is going to cause these Pharisees to be really upset, because they had instructions on how you're supposed to do on the Sabbath, and they had added some more rules and regulations on top of one on top of another. And so John makes the observation that what particular day had this occurred. Verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, I see. It's not very complicated, is it? It's just boom, boom, boom. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. About, this is mind-boggling. Here we are. The man has been sightless for 38 years, stumbling, begging. His parents have been saddened and torn up for 38 years. He now has his sight back, and they want to argue on when, what day did Jesus do this?
Verse 14.
Yeah. The Sabbath day, right there in the text. And then he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. He can't be from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. They said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Well, there you go. Now, I will pause here to make this observation. Does this account that John is giving us of this occasion seem realistic? Is this the way people actually behave? Do we have people today in Gainesville or in our country or in Ukraine or anywhere, England, London? Are there still people today that want to form up a committee and investigate something? All over the world, we're still doing investigations, aren't we? So this account, the point we're making is, this account seems very realistic. It's very, he records this occasion and the reaction of the various different groups. You know, the man born blind's happy. I know his parents are happy. The Pharisees are not happy. So Jesus has done a kindness. He's done a great, awesome sign. The Heavenly Father's happy, isn't he? Because that's what Jesus said at the beginning. This blindness is going to be something that the Heavenly Father is. He asked the parents to suffer, the blind man to suffer, so that his son could be glorified with this great event. Wow. But yes, react.
You repeatedly said his parents suffered through this for the Lord, like they knew, but they didn't know.
They don't. No, they didn't. No.
They didn't know.
This is going to have to happen before they can have the joy.
Yes.
Go ahead.
So, I keep trying to find where he said he was 38.
Yeah, I don't see that either.
Because there must be something of age, there must be some
okay.
connotation there for you to come up with that specific number.
It could be that there was another place. So, you may want to go ahead and say, well, Dan, that must be your opinion, so let's... It's okay.
Well,
it's okay.
It might be covered in another
book.
Or I may have conflated another healing, and the man at the pool was 38 years, and then I've crossed it over. Let's just say whatever age he was blind from birth, and he's a mature man now.
But I'd like to point out that if a man has been begging a long time, and he's of age, so we think he's at least 21. We could give him that, right? And he didn't fight for somebody doing that to him. He didn't know Jesus was going to heal him. There isn't anything here in this
mm-hmm.
that says, I'm going to heal you. He just says, this is to glorify God, doesn't it?
Yes.
So it's just very interesting, you know, that he's been treated very poorly to put up with somebody. And he didn't see him.
Over a lifetime.
You know, he didn't see Jesus spitting and putting it. This is what John saw. And it's always been interesting to me that there's so many miracles Jesus did that did not require spitting or doing this, you know, creating a concoction.
Sure.
That sometimes he did and sometimes he didn't.
Okay.
And that's something that I always thought was interesting. And it does parallel Naaman. But we don't know how far the pool of Siloam was, correct?
Correct.
So if this young man is Jewish and he went more than the correct allotted time period miles.
There was a limitation on your travel on the Sabbath day. That is correct.
And I would assume that they were also not only aggravated about Jesus healing, but also maybe about this young man acting on it.
Yes. So there, the Pharisees are really... They're just really wound tight. Let's put it that way. All right, they're just wound tight, and so there's some everyday common things that Jesus is doing in his interaction with this blind man, with the parents, with the Pharisees, and with the people that have various opinions about is it the same man, is it a different man. All of this investigation is taking place, and John is recording just exactly how it unfolded. Now, the other thing that is interesting that you raise, importantly, Jesus didn't always heal in exactly the same way. Blind Bartimaeus, he was crying out, and the crowd says, hush, hush, hush. And
he knew.
Yeah. Jesus was traveling. Well, could Jesus heal with just a word? Sure. So, it shows your interest in the details of the word to say, why the clay? Why the going to the pool? Why all of this for this particular case? And I'm saying, well, there's an important truth here. If Jesus gives you some instruction, as if he were the great physician, shouldn't we do it exactly how? We've talked about a dear sister and her health plan. Well, right now they're just looking into her health situation, and one choice may be to do this or to do that or to do something else, and the doctors are going to do the best of their ability to do what's right. And so did the Lord. So there are times when Jesus heals somebody in a particular way. And we know there are other occasions when he didn't do it quite that way. In all cases, if Jesus is doing the doctrine, what do we, the sinners, need to do? Trust and obey.
Like I said, he didn't know Jesus was going to heal him when he started this.
All right. So let's go on back to our text and move right along here. So they look at this verse 16. How can Jesus do blind and restoring of sight and be an evil man? They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Okay, well, let's keep moving down. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. You know, reasonable doubt? Yeah, that may be what we're seeing here. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him, he will speak for himself." Now, why are the parents doing all this? John tells us. They're regular, good old parents, and they're on the carpet, aren't they? They're being challenged. Now, listen to what John says. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, if anybody confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Okay, so what have we got? Fear is operating. Do people still use fear and intimidation to get us to do what we should, what they want us to do? Still happens today. If you don't do this, the government will land on your head. You better, or we will. And what can the authorities do? They can take your freedom. That's called prison. Or they can take your means. That's called fines. What else can they do? Well, the Lord says in other places, if they take your life, that's it. They can't do anything more, can they? Okay. So this kind of business is still going on in 2022. Use of fear, use of intimidation, and people are still acting and reacting like the parents.
It wasn't the government doing it.
The Pharisees were the government of the Jews.
Of the religious sect.
That's right.
The Romans didn't come into this.
This is not about Rome.
Right.
No. This is about the government of the Jews, because they were what's called a theocracy. So their leaders were the government. When you go in front of the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish Supreme Court. So that's... And they had authority to tell the Jews, if you were a faithful Jew, you had to obey the Sanhedrin.
So you're likening our police department to the Pharisees?
Not necessarily. I'm just saying that any authority that uses fear tactics and coerciveness is similar to what they threatened them. Mm-hmm. And the parents regulated their behavior. Why? They were afraid of being kicked out of the church. If you don't do this, we will disfellowship you. Now, that's a powerful thing. And that one of the things that helps us to moderate our fear is go to God's Word. And if you are right with God, whether your friends and neighbors kick you out of the church and you're okay with him, was Jesus okay with him? But they certainly weren't happy with Jesus. I'm just saying, it goes that, when you are dealing with that high authority, and God says, hey, you're okay, then you're okay. And I like to emphasize that. That I think is important. Well, yes, Becky.
I was just thinking, as religious people, we need to be careful not to do that to other people. We can take the Pharisees in that situation.
Okay.
If the way I believe is the right way, politically, economically, whatever, and you can't be a good Christian if you think what you do. We need to be careful not to do that, because, you know, if it's not something that's specific in the Bible, we have a right to have different opinions about something.
Okay. So, Becky, I'm going to repeat what you're saying for the folks online. Becky is emphasizing we can learn about the Pharisees and their behavior, and that learning can help us not to fall into the trap of being like they were. My observation in reacting to what you said is this. When the woman was taken in adultery and presented to Jesus, she had sinned, hadn't she? Adultery is a sin, and it's a sin today, and it was a sin under the Old Covenant, and being unfaithful to vows. But what did Jesus extend to her? He forgave her, which is what Jesus is all about. And then he admonished her, don't go back to that life. That's not a good life.
So he showed mercy, but he also set a godly standard for her to strive toward.
Yes.
To do better.
And when Jesus straightens up your business, doesn't gratitude well up?
Should.
People know this. And so people are discovering, my life is a mess, and for 50 years I've been living a violent and dangerous life. I'm going to come to Jesus, and I'm going to let him straighten me up. And then all of a sudden their behavior becomes much, much better out of gratitude, not to try to earn something with God, but try to, you know, God looks at our conduct. Yes, Ron.
It's interesting to me that here in John chapter 9, John doesn't give us an indication that these religious leaders acknowledged at all that this guy had now been made well and that that was a good thing. They were more concerned about the involvement of Jesus and how that made this a harder situation. We can fall into the same trap.
Yes. And so all of our rule keeping today should be tempered with mercy and kindness. Yeah. Gary.
Yeah, in line with that, that's kind of what you were saying. We have a phrase, the powers that be. And the powers that be often like to be the powers that be because they like power. It can happen at a work site, it can happen at a school site, it can happen in government, it can happen in church. And if you're not going through them and working under there and getting their approval, they get upset, even about good things. One of the great things about the Church of Christ is that we don't have elders that way. They're shepherd leaders. And if there's issues that come up and if it's a good work, they want you to do it. And I've been in other groups, and it ain't that way.
That's right.
So the Church of Christ is really unique with the way God set it up and the elders that we have, that it ain't that way.
And it's very refreshing. That was not my religious heritage. And over 50 years, I found it very refreshing to be with a group of people that says, let's see what the Bible says and do what it says. And if a theologian disagrees, you're intelligent enough to read the book and do what it says. And that's a good thing. Let's get back to our text now. The parents said, he is of age, ask him. Verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said, give glory to God. Give God the glory. We know that this man's a sinner. Assumption being made, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Here he heals the man, and you're calling Jesus a sinner, and he can do this? Yeah. Well, it doesn't match up, does it? Well, he responds. A little boldness and courage is a and I have a great deal of respect for this man that had been blind since birth. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. I can see, boys. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Ooh! Do you ever throw a match into a brush pile and nothing happens? Well, you put some gasoline on there and throw a match in a brush pile and you might be in the burn unit at Shands Hospital. Whoa! He just threw a match into a situation here. Some of us would look at that and say, blind man, what? Formerly blind man, what were you thinking? To challenge them like this? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Mm-hmm. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And there's evidence for that, right? Now, verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." I get a shiver. Imagine you were the blind man, and then this stranger encounters you, and you have this bit of a conversation, and you're talking to the Son of God who just gave you your sight.
Excuse me, Dan.
Then verse 38.
Dan?
Yes, ma'am. Do you believe in the Son of God? I have an asterisk in my translation. And the new text reads, Son of Man. So, Son of God, Son of Man. You know, and it goes back to the basis for the translation for New King James or your particular translation. So there's a little bit of variation there. It's still true in both cases, right? Yes, Ron.
Our time is getting closer to being done. I think it's worth pointing out, even though we know that everything from God in the Bible is true, that we need to emphasize, and this chapter does, that not everything in the Bible is true. Because Satan told Eve in the garden,
yes,
that you're not going to die. Well, that was a lie, and that wasn't true, but she believed him. Here, in verse 35, the religious leaders say, we know that God does not hear sinners, and that's a lie. God does hear sinners.
What support can you give that?
Cornelius was a godly man, but not saved. And the text clearly says in the book of Acts that he prayed to God, he gave alms, but God heard his prayer and sent that Peter would come to his house. Now, those both can't be true statements, that God does not hear sinners, but he heard Cornelius. My point is, please remember that here in John 9, the religious leaders told a lie, even though they were sincere in their lie. It was a lie. God does hear sinners.
That's absolutely true in the case of Cornelius. Can anyone, from your knowledge of Scripture, give another case? And I have one on mine. I'm just seeing if you happen to think of a similarity between Cornelius and his situation. Becky?
Part of my thought process is the way he hears a believer is different from the way he believes somebody that hasn't responded yet. He heard Job's friends. He heard everything they said, and he responded to them.
He did.
But that's different than the way he responds of answering. And then there are some prayers, Lord, forgive me, teach me your ways, that type of prayer. I think he'll answer those prayers. It's different from the way he will answer a Christian's prayer.
So Becky is saying more on the way that God hears both his children, those that have been pardoned and names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those that are not yet his children, but still God hears their prayer. So Ron cited Cornelius.
Right.
And oh, by the way, did Cornelius obey what the angel told him to do and send to get the right person down to his house? So he was an obedient believer, wasn't he?
Meanwhile, God was already working on Peter at the same time, so that when the guys arrived, he was already ready to go. God didn't just hear Cornelius, he intervened.
The great thing about it is God had to get Peter's mind right.
Peter had to be trained.
Yes.
That's right.
John, you had something.
Well, I would just want to emphasize that point about Peter. And look at David. Now, I know this is still a Mosaic time period, but David, my goodness, murdered somebody.
Yeah. Well, he used
And look at Psalms 51.
Yeah, he was.
Because I had the same argument decades ago about God doesn't hear.
That's right. That's
it depends on the heart. See, we're not God. See, we're observing and we're studying the Word. I want to read something.
Go ahead. Read
real quick. Psalms 23 up to.
Psalm 23.
Not Psalms. I stand corrected. Matthew.
Matthew.
And this Jesus speaking. He said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat and do not, and so do, and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. But they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear."
Okay.
See, we can do that too. I'm going to put some Claymore mines up here and make it difficult for you because I'm self-pious.
All right.
That's you know, we as leaders, we as veterans in Christ's army, we need to be more compassionate and more merciful.
That's right. You know? Now, and the other thing I would share, because I asked in a challenging way, when Saul of Tarsus, with his eyes full of terror and vengeance and murder, approached Damascus, and Jesus came down there, we believe, and Saul asked, "Who are you?" And Jesus identified himself, and when Jesus gave him an order, did Saul get up and go? Was he a believer? Was he a believer? Did he believe in Jesus on that spot? And now, was he an obedient believer? I'm working on something that y'all need to understand. Was he a forgiven sinner? Not yet. He goes to Straight Street, and then an authorized representative of the Lord comes.
3 days later.
And 3 days, right? Okay. Now, he's still a sinner, but he's an obedient believer. Do we have obedient believers today that are still sinners? I suppose. Well, what did Ananias, who came, tell Saul to do? Chapter 22 in the book of Acts. You can read it for yourself. It's in the Word. You don't have to be a theologian to read the book. Get up and wash your... Where is he standing when he's washing his sins away? He's got a pool of water, and somebody's going to put him down and lift him up. And then now he's a forgiven sinner, isn't he? Because he's what's in that water? Where is the cleansing element? In the water, right? All right. More on that, but another day. Let's finish this and see if we can get down to... we'll get down to keep to the time, according to Ron. And
it's up to you. You're the teacher.
We're moving on. Well, he's been thrown out, and Jesus meets up with him, and he's going to give some comfort. And now verse 38. "Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him, rightly so, you know, I can see. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind." Jesus is being figuratively here. "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also?" You know, you start talking back to Jesus, you're about to get a lesson. And here, verse 41, comes the lesson. "And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains." Boy, and then, of course, there's a chapter 10, and it goes to another portion of the Word. So what do we have? Let's sort of sum up and see where we are here. 2 minutes. Well, we did that in chapter 11, so we're bringing it down to the wire. Not everybody liked Jesus, but the formerly blind man certainly did. There's a possibility that I have misrepresented the number of years he was blind and suggested 38. Verify that for yourself and see, because I may have misspoken on that point. People investigate and do all kinds of investigation, and they, you know, and this kind of thing in chapter 9 still occurs today, so we're making that point. The other point, and we will finish with it. Ron, go ahead.
It seems to me that you are thinking about the story of the man who was laying prone by the pool
of Siloam,
and that in that context it says the man had been ill for 38 years.
All right, so you're, I have conflated the man born blind with the man at the pool of Siloam, but Jesus is that.
But the blind man was old enough that his parents said, let him talk for himself.
He was old enough. He had reached his majority.
Yeah.
He was old enough to address the question. Well, so we've corrected Dan, because even even people that try to be right on the word make mistakes. So we confess that to those here and those online. Well, what an interesting thing. What an awesome sign. And in all cases, God's running his program, isn't he? Now, the best we can do, if you've obeyed the pardoning instructions, God himself will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And like we learn in our study of the Revelation, when the books are open and your name's there, you want to see your name there. And you do what God says in just the way he says it, and you get your name there and live faithfully, and then you will not fear the reaper. Let's conclude with a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, we're bringing to an end our reflections on the man that was blind from birth, and your Son, our Lord, who extended mercy to him and restored his sight, and the challenge that occurred from all quarters about this great sign. We thank you for allowing the sign to be once again studied and thought about this evening. Bless us, dear Father, and help us to know that you are our sovereign Lord, and the cosmos is yours, the sea, the earth, and the things that are under the earth are all under your control. Help us to be living faithfully to the best of our ability and please you and in every way is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Not every teacher is that rough.
It's kind of funny that Jesus always heals on the Sabbath.
Good to see you.
I'm doing fine. Thank you.
Obviously, your housing situation is still unsettled.
Thank you for supporting the class.
But you know what? It will be settled.
It will.
It will, one way or another, right?
Thank you for supporting God.
Sometimes the hardest part is waiting for the resolution to come.
Yeah. Good job.
Well, thank you. It's good when you make a mistake that we have wise sisters to correct you. And a recovery minister. Guy at the pool, yeah. And when you get in front of people that know the word so well, I feel safe, because if I open my mouth and make a mistake that's not correct, all of you can say, brother, I think I see what happened here.
I too. This guy didn't see Jesus, so here's this guy putting mud in my eye. I can't see. Somebody I suppose had to lead him to the pool, so that's like a paralytic. And so that obedience to something, you know, I mean, but she was desperate.
Well, the thing,
desperation.
What I'm here you go, Ron.
Thank you, sir. We're done.